Tonight, and I'm going to skip over a lot of things for the sake of time. I mentioned, I came across a book that was given to me. I said this in Sunday school, and I just kind of put it to the side and finally got to reading it while we flew out to California a few weeks ago, and I thought, wow, this book's a whole lot better than I expected. And I want to go through this during our missions emphasis time because it's such an important subject. And it's got, I get out of it 11 points. So I'm going to take 2 weeks. I'm only going to cover the first four tonight. So next week we're going to have to put it in high gear. But I'm looking forward to sharing a number of things. Something that a lot of young people are concerned about. Us older folks, you older folks, think that we got it figured out. But we really don't know it like we ought to. How do we determine God's will? How do we know something is God's will? You know, God chose a place and a time for your birth that you had no choice in. God chose your parents. God chose your family. God chose where you and how you would be brought up. All your past experiences, God put you into. In all of that, He has a plan, an individual plan for you that only you can fulfill. We're uniquely or fearfully and wonderfully made. I was going to do a little study on that to introduce this, but I'm not going to take time to do that. But it's up to you to choose or reject His plan for your life. All those things He brought you through, and every one of us can look back at those things, and some folks say what they call a good upbringing. Some folks had a rough upbringing, some folks, sometimes I say they were raised by wolves, I think. And that's the average young person today. And we can look at that, and it can either make us better or it can make us bitter. It's up to us to decide what we're going to do with it. And of course, God has a generic will, we sometimes call it. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's willing that everyone get saved. But God doesn't make that choice for anybody. And after we're saved, it's God's will that you get baptized. You get become a member of a church. You get involved in that church and you grow in the Lord. Now, all this really is a very complex subject. It has to do with God's sovereignty. There's a lot of confusion in that area today. In fact, a lot of folks hear that word and they start running. And God's foreknowledge, God's omniscience, and all of them are far beyond our ability to comprehend. And we'll never completely understand them. But how do we know the will of God? My mind immediately goes back to, I want to say it was about 2 years before I came to this church. I was working as an electrician, and we were working in a medical facility that I worked in that week. But to finish the job, it required that I had to, for a few hours, I was going to have to do some things. I was going to have to turn their electricity on and off, and they couldn't have that done while their computers were on and while things were on. And yet at the same time, someone had to be there the whole time with me. So on a Saturday morning, I believe it was, I was there for about 4 hours, and this young man who had gone through, if I remember right, I was trying to think of his name. I can't remember his name. I prayed for him for a long time, never saw him again. I believe he'd finished medical school. He was doing his internship through this medical facility, and He was trying to decide what direction he wanted to go for his life. He had some major decisions to make. And we got talking about a number of things, and I was trying to witness to him. Finally, he said, "You must be some kind of a preacher or something." And I said, "Well, I'm praying about God's called me to be a pastor." And that sparked his attention. He said, "You said God called you." Now, he claimed to be a Christian, but I could tell he really didn't understand what salvation was all about. And we got into that discussion. Most of the time, he had to be with me the whole time I'm there. I think Todd had a sign in his garage that says, "If you are If you're watching, this is my going rate. If you're watching, we double that. If you're offering advice, we triple that. If you're helping, we quadruple the rate. But he had to be there to watch me because of the equipment and things that they had there. So we got to converse the whole time. Well, how do you know? When somebody asks you that question, you don't know if they even have a relationship with the Lord. I assume that he didn't. How do you tell it? Well, this is how I know. This is what God wants me to do. To him, that was like speaking a foreign language. I'd never heard such a thing. And I'll say this, that there are some good people, good Christian people, that are saved, that do not believe that God has a specific, unique, individual will for your life. Nor that you can know what that is. I'm talking about specific things outside of the general will. Instead, they say that God gives you instruction to make wise choices, and he determines the direction you're going to go. You're just supposed to make wise choices along the way. Now, with this philosophy, you can see how it could be very easy to become fatalistic or just whimsical. Yeah, whatever. I say, que sera, sera, whatever will be. But most of us that are here tonight understand, and we've been taught, and I believe it's the scriptural position, that God has a specific individual will for every one of us. And it's up to us to follow his will. Now, most people, when we think of that, think it's something, young people especially think, well, that's something down the road. It's a goal or a prize that I'm going to reach at the end. I'm going to get there one day when I arrive, but we never do really arrive. And some are so consumed with knowing God's will, they forget that they're supposed to be doing God's will instead of looking for God's will. How we determine God's will, and I'm thinking of mature Christians. So you say, how do you know something's God's will? Sometimes we have more questions than we have answers. How exactly do we find God's will? Some of the statements I've heard when people are searching for God's will really are really funny if they weren't so serious. Oftentimes people say, well, I have peace about it. I said this morning, I've sat by the bed along the bedside of dying religious people that were as lost as can be, that they are at perfect peace about where they're going to go for eternity. But they obviously are not saved. They're not in God's will. But somehow we think that that helps us determine God's will. Or we say, I mean, this sounds, God told me. How'd God tell you? You got a hotline to God? How does God tell you? Or, I feel in my heart. Careful with that one. Or we real feel, you know, we know the heart's deceitful. So we say, well, I feel in my heart of hearts. That sometimes sounds more spiritual. I really, really feel in the heart of my heart of my heart of my heart. And you keep going and it sounds more spiritual maybe. I don't know. Or this one, this is an easy one. I prayed about it. So, who'd you pray to? How'd you pray? Or I sought counsel. That's a big one. Who'd you seek counsel? Yeah, I learned this a long time about counseling. When we want counsel, we just find somebody that agrees with us. That's what counsel is. Well, I didn't like their counsel, so I go to somebody else. When I find somebody, well, they're a good counselor. They told me what I already believed. Or we lay out a fleece, so to speak. Somebody called this, I'm not sure if I can say this word right. I came across this word. And I thought, well, that's a good word. Bibliomancy. That's when you open the Bible and put your finger down. There's God's will right there. Came from the Bible. You know, somebody opened their Bible and put their finger down, and Judas went forth and hanged himself. I don't like that one. We'll go to another one. So they go to another one. Go thou likewise. Go thou and do thou likewise. Well, that's not a good way to find God's will. That's really nothing but superstition. That's no different than rolling a dice or flipping a coin or reading your horoscope. Each of these can be very dangerous in and of themselves. I'm not saying you ought not to do those things, but each of them can be a very dangerous thing if that's all we're doing. Knowing God's will is just as important for older saints as it is for young people. And we think of God's missions conference and youth camp. Young people are encouraged to find God's will. Oh, us, we need to find God's will. Every day I need to find God's will. Where do we find God's will? I do know this in Romans chapter number 8. We won't turn there yet. I'll come back to that verse. I've got a few verses I want to look at this evening. But Romans 8 says that we know all things work together for good. We all know those verses. For them that love God. And what we think of that verse is the opposite of what God thinks with that verse. We're thinking for our good. It may not be for our good. Certainly didn't work for Paul's good. And he's the one that gave it to us. I know everything's going to turn out great. I'm going to go get my head chopped off. Well, that's not real good. But he's talking about for God's good, not my good. God's good might not be my good. We look at that promise and it's all revolving around me. What does God want me to do with my life? There's something wrong with that question. First of all, it's not my life. I don't belong to myself. I belonged to the devil before I was saved. After I got saved, I belonged to him. Where do I find God's will? Let me give you a number of things. We need to go to prayer first before we do this and ask God's help and clarity of thought here as we go through this. Father, thank you that you've given us a book that we can trust, that we can look to find answers. Answers first and foremost of how we can have a relationship restored with you. How we can walk with you through salvation, the new birth, become a child of God. And then to grow in your grace. We sang about the wonderful grace of Jesus tonight. Thank you for your great grace. Lord, may we never tire of seeking your grace and your will daily and moment by moment in our lives. I pray you bless now as we look into the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do I look for the will of God? How do I find the will of God? I'm going to get to the first three things tonight. And the first four, I guess, and then we're going to put it in high gear and get the other ones next. And these are the foundational ones. These are the most important in finding God's will. And I don't want you to just say, oh, yeah, I know that. I know that. There's our problem right there. The first one, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, let's start there. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, where do I find God's will? I'm talking about God's specific will. You find it in the Word of God. You find it in the will of God. Well, you say, well, how do you know it is God's will for you to marry your wife? I don't see her name in the Bible. Well, in the Greek, no. I think it was in the margin somewhere. I looked in her Bible and saw her name in the front page, and that's why I saw it's my will. There it is, right there in the Bible. Digging in to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15, you ought to know this verse already. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What's that word say? The next two words? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word. Now, to some people, that means, well, this belongs in the Bible, that doesn't. That's for me, that's not for me. That's for the Old Testament saints, that's for me. That's just for the apostles. No, rightly dividing the word of God means piecing it all together, fitting it all together. This takes a lifetime of work. We never do get this accomplished. Rightly dividing the word of truth, studying the word of God. Another passage of scriptures in the next chapter. We looked at this Wednesday night in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 15 through 17. From the child thou hast known the holy scriptures. You've known about them, but you don't know them all. I don't know them all yet. I've been studying them a long time. And I'm far from know all the scriptures. But you know about them. You know that that's the source of truth there. You've known the scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration. You know what? It took me a few years to realize this. Even the genealogies are given for a reason. And they are fascinating now to study. You know, before when I read through them, you'd do your best to stay awake and speed read them, even though you couldn't speed read. We're done with that. What else is there? But every bit of Scripture is profitable. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We talked about those verses Wednesday night, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Where do I find God's will? In the Bible. And what I mean by that, and I'm talking about not God's general will, God's specific will. God will never lead you contrary to a clear teaching in the Word of God. Never. Never. God will never lead you to divorce your husband or wife. God will never lead you to rebel against your parents. God will never lead you to rob a bank unless you get real desperate. Right? God's not going to lead you contrary to the Word of God. And this requires careful study and skillful interpretation of the Bible. And I say interpretation in its correct form. We don't interpret the Bible. We let the Bible interpret itself. You know, the Bible is going to interpret itself. We got to do a whole lot of study. We got to rightly divide the Word of God, which is what we're talking about there. God's moral laws, God's precepts, God's principles, all of those are important. For example, God says, be not unequally yoked. That means you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever, especially if you're married. And you're not to, I believe that not only believes an unbeliever, but somebody that's not on the same spiritual level that you are. You'd be very careful about that. You're going to have almost as much trouble as marrying somebody who's not even saved. Be not unequally yoked together. You'd be better be careful in entering a business together with somebody who's not on the same spiritual level as you. You're yoking yourself together. And there's a moral principle, there's a biblical principle. God's not going to lead you to do something that goes against the Bible. The Bible provides direction and guidance for those who earnestly seek it. Now, there is a danger in seeking further revelation. Well, God just told me this. God appeared to me in the night. God spoke to me and said this to me. Be careful about that. It might not be that God spoke to you. It might have been what you ate pizza a little too late in the evening. That wasn't God speaking to you. I've heard that many times. Now, I believe, in fact, I've experienced it, the presence of God so real that God was right there. And every time that happened, that's happened probably 3 times in my life, but it was so real. I was on my face before God, and I felt the presence of someone. I was afraid to look around because I don't want to look at the face of God. I knew who it was. And what He was saying to me came directly from this book right here. And God never going to say anything contrary. I'm going to say, well, God told me this. Can you show it to me in the book? This is where God speaks to us. And again, we're going to be careful about that. The Word of God is finished. God's given us all the Bible we're ever going to have. He's not going to give us any more. And he's saying that God told me this, or God inspired this. God inspired this book, and that's it. That's the complete revelation of God. So we find the will of God, first of all, and the main idea is that God will never lead me contrary to what this book says. We ought to get that. And that's not an easy thing. Well, I think the Bible says this somewhere. You better find out what the Bible says, and you better understand what the proper context and meaning of that verse is when God says that. It takes a great deal of study and serious, sober study to understand that. And then secondly, God shows us His will, not only through the Bible, but secondly, through obedience. Through obedience. If we are to know God's will, we must be willing to obey His will. And say, God, I want you to show me what to do. And God shows you. What's plan B? Sorry, God's done showing you His will. In fact, turn to Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter number 21 for this. This is a story that I like to share with young people. It's been a while since I've shared with teenagers. This is a good thing for teenagers to look at. Because we teach our young people, say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am. But follow those words up with actions. Don't just say the word. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 21. But what think ye in verse number 28? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. No, I won't. And afterward, he repented and went. There's two important words there. He repented and he went. After he said no, he got it right and he obeyed. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Yes, sir. And he went not. Now, sometimes you give a young person instruction, they're taught, yes, sir, I'll do it. Today would be a good time to do it. Now, maybe, might be a good time to start. And not only say you're going to do it, but go and do it. He said, whither of the twain did do his father's will? Well, they said, well, the first one did his father's will. Jesus, and he uses that the publicans and sinners, were living contrary to God's word, but they repented and came to God. And they were walking with God. But the religious folks that thought they had all the answers were saying that, but they weren't doing what God said. And there's the illustration, the emphasis there in his teaching. If we are not doing what God expects now, he will not reveal what he wants us to do later. And you catch that? One of my favorite verses, my wife would tell me, I'd say this all the time, but with all the, when we went to Bible college, we were young Christians and we wanted somebody to tell us what to do. We wanted to live right, but I found out soon after I got to Bible college, most people didn't go that for that reason. They're like, why do we have to do this? And they start complaining about everything. And I came across this verse, and I was reading Luke 16, and verse number 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. God's just teaching you how to be faithful. If you can't obey God in the little things, he's never going to give you any further instruction. He's never going to add to your responsibilities. James 4:10 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. You're living in sin. God's not speaking to you anymore until you get that sin taken care of. Then he'll start leading you again. If we're not obeying, God's not going to lead us any farther. Many Christians play the game where we're asking God to help us make a decision, but we know what God's answer is, because it's clearly stated in the Bible. For example, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. We know what God says about that, but, God, I'm going to pray about this. And you can pray about that, and you can probably get peace about that. But you're not in God's will. You pray all you want to. You get all the peace you want to. But you're going contrary to the Word of God. You're disobeying the Word of God. Unless you're growing in grace and assembling yourselves together in church and involved in church and giving and witnessing to the Lord and doing those things that God commands all people, God's not going to give you any further instruction until you're doing those things. Obedience is a necessity. Surrender comes before the call. You've got to get that down. Somebody say, God called me to be a missionary. Did you surrender? I don't believe God calls everybody to be a missionary. I don't believe God calls everybody to be a pastor, but I believe everybody ought to surrender. When God called me to the ministry, I surrendered to be a missionary because that's the last thing in the world I would ever want to do. In fact, I surrendered to go to the country. And that's what I thought as a new Christian. God's going to make me do something that I'm going to absolutely hate. I'm going to serve Jesus, though. I'm going to be a martyr for Jesus. It's going to be terrible, but bless God, I'm going to serve Him. And I chose a place I'd least like to live in the world, and I thought, that's where I'm going to go. God, I'll go there. And it wasn't a month later, God said, I didn't really want to send you there. How did he say it? He spoke to me. He talked to me. We had a little private conversation. Of course, it was in tongues that nobody understood. No, I'm just kidding. God later said, no, that's not where I want you to go. I just wanted you to surrender. And I am convinced until you surrender to do the least thing, the most unlikable thing for God, God's not willing. God's not going to take you any farther. God, I'll do whatever. That's what surrender is. God's not going to reveal His will if we're not willing to obey His will. And by the way, when God leads you to something, He gives you the joy and He gives you the ability to do it. He'll transform your personality in order to do what He's called you to do if need be. Thirdly, God reveals His will to us, not only through the Bible, but through our obedience and then through our duties. Being true to the duties that God's got something for you to do. And if you're not doing it, you have responsibilities. And you can't shirk your responsibilities to... You know, I see this oftentimes in ministry. Whether we're talking about a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher, they make a mess. And instead of cleaning things up and making things right, they say, well, I believe God called me somewhere else. Well, God didn't call you nowhere. You just shirked your responsibility. Or folks get in marriage trouble. Well, I believe it's God's will for me to leave my family. That ain't God's will. Now, you've got certain duties. For example, someone is offered a job promotion. Of course, wow, great promotion, great increase in pay, and so many great things that go along with it. A great financial gain, but I'm going to have to move across the country. Well, if you have no responsibilities at home, that would make it tempting. But I've seen so many people step out of the will of God for a job promotion. Well, look, you know, is making more money or a promotion or advancing the company you work for, is that a duty from God? There's other things that are far more important than that. What about your duty to your family? Did you consult your wife about this? Well, she just come along. Come on, woman. No. By the way, that's the best counselor you have right there, man. She's just supposed to obey. And you got some problems there. But anyways, what about your children? You know, pick them up. You have some teenagers in school. And they got some friends, you're just going to pick them up, move them. Oh, they'll get over it. Kids can get over it. We've been sold that lie by the world. Kids can get over it. Parents get a divorce. Oh, kids can get over it. They're tough. They can handle it. No, they can't. I can guarantee you your children are going to go through a divorce one day, too. That's just the way it is. That's the reality. They're not going to... And what's your responsibility? What about your responsibilities to your church? Your ministry. What about the giving to your church? What about the responsibilities you have to the ministries in that church? The service. Well, I drive a bus. I teach a Sunday school class. Or I'm involved in this ministry. What about those responsibilities? Is money more important than your responsibilities to God's institution, the local church? I remember a man, and I've heard other people say it different ways, but one man told me that he was thinking of moving to another part of the country because he couldn't find a church that suited him, and he wanted to go and be involved in that church. He was a layman. He wasn't a preacher. He wouldn't go to be involved in their Christian school or anything. He was just a layman. He said, I'll pick up my family, and we understand we'll move across the country to be a part of another church, but we won't move across the country to find a better job. But where's your responsibility is to your church and your family. If it's going to be better spiritually for my family, I'll do that. But most people ask, well, you know, God's called me to move to this part of the country. Well, what about a church? Well, we'll find one when we get there. I guarantee you, you're doing things backwards. I'm not saying that because I don't think anybody here is planning on moving, other than some that we wish would move, like Todd. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. He knows that. But he's just fun to pick on. Remember Elimelech and Naomi? They made a choice to go to Bethlehem, to leave Bethlehem, Judah, to go to Moab. They would have been far better off to trust God. Now, I know God's able to turn things around as he did in that case, but they paid a high price. Mahlon and Chilion, their sons died. And their daughter-in-laws, of course, you know the book of Ruth and Orpah. Ruth came back and God blessed despite Naomi. Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, because God has done... No, God didn't do nothing to you. You turned your back on God. But it's easy to blame God for our wrong choices instead of taking responsibility for our choices and realizing we have duties that we need to fulfill. And I must fulfill my duties rather than shirking my responsibilities. If you got yourself into debt, you can pray all you want to. God, just help me win the lotto. You're just going to go farther in debt with that mentality. The borrower server, the servant to the lender, Proverbs 22 says. But we need to count the cost and realize that we have certain obligations and certain responsibilities here, and we can't shirk those responsibilities, and that ought to be a determining factor in God's will. The last one I want to mention tonight, and some folks say, well, this ought to be the first one because it sounds so spiritual, and that is you ought to pray. Shouldn't this be the first? Well, if you're praying and you're not in actively seeking and studying and rightly dividing the Word of God, your prayer is empty. If you're praying and you're not obeying what you know you should do, your praying is a waste of breath. God's nowhere near that prayer. God's turned a deaf ear to it. If you're praying for God to answer certain needs, but you're shirking your responsibility, God's not obligated to answer that prayer. In fact, God said to the nation of Israel over and over, I had a list of Old Testament passages where God dealt with Israel and said, I'm going to turn a deaf ear to your prayers. I'm not going to hear you. I'm just going to walk away from you. You can call all you want to. I'm not going to listen. And I've noticed this in our prayer life, and I mention this from time to time, because when we listen to our... And I encourage you to listen to yourself when you pray out loud. Or listen to others. It's easier to hear other people do this. But it's amazing how many times we pray for things that don't require prayer. They simply require obedience. For example, God, help me be faithful. Just be faithful. God, I think it'll help you be faithful. That's something you do on your own, big boy. God, help me to love my wife. God commands you to do that. Just do it. God, help me to obey my husband. God commands you to do that. You don't pray about that. But God commands you to do something. What I'm saying is, if we're not in the Bible, if the Bible's not in control of our life, we're really not praying right. When you pray, I came across this quote in the book. I'm going to give you that quote. I gave my copy away, so I'm going to mention it when I get some more copies here. But when we pray about matters that God has already told us, we might as well admit that we have not been paying attention to God. You catch that? When we're praying about things that God told us to do, and we're asking God to help us do those things, you might as well just say, God, I haven't been listening to a thing you say, but I sure would like your help. Our prayers sometimes, James talks a lot about that, as some things we don't need to pray about. Some decisions are very serious, with very serious consequences. And we should not only pray about them, we should fast over them. That's something that, what? We're Baptists. We know how to do the buffets and the casseroles, but fasting? We're not sure how to do that part. What's that all about? Those are serious things that we ought to make. In fact, in Romans, turn to Romans chapter number 8. I want to look at that verse. Romans chapter number 8. And this is a verse that I that I think of the most when I pray. I just want you to see it in your Bible as we're marking Romans chapter number 8. We know what verse number 28 is. I want you to go a couple of verses before that. Romans 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." There it is. The will of God is found in the Bible. And prayer, if it's contrary to the Bible and contrary to obedience to the Bible and contrary to the duties that God's given to us, is a waste of time. And prayer according to our will, of praying to what we want, James talks about that. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. We need to understand that prayer is not a magic formula, or it's not something to secure some further revelation from God. Prayer is first and foremost an obedience to this book. God, I'll obey. God, wherever you lead, I'll go. Prayer is not like the news today. It's got an agenda to it. Prayer ought not to have an agenda. God, I'll do this if you do that. It's not a bargaining thing. And not if you're praying according to God's will. God, I'll do that whether it costs me my life, harm, or danger. You say, well, I prayed about it. And sometimes our prayer is so self-centered. And because we're not truly seeking, you know, I don't know if you notice this, but when you read the Bible, you come to a passage of Scripture that you're familiar with, and, oh, I know that one. Last time I read that verse, God told me this. I even have it written in my Bible here. That's why I like to use new Bibles all the time, because I don't have notes and things and things underlined, because I'll see things I didn't see before. But we think we got God all figured out. And we think we know everything. And, well, we don't have to. I've read the Bible before, and I'm going to pray against God. Prayer is not a magic formula. Sometimes we pray hard enough and we pray long enough to convince ourselves that it is the will of God. Be careful about that. I've noticed that in my own life. I've noticed that in other people's lives. I've prayed so long for this. I know it's the will of God because I've prayed so long. Does that make it the will of God? That makes it your will. But does that make it the will of God? And seeking God in the Bible. These are more along the specific, or general will of God, but they lead us until we're doing these, we can't get specific answers. Now, next time we're going to get more into the specific answers and into things that we always parrot that we really don't know what they mean. Well, I've got peace about it. Well, I prayed about it. Well, I really feel in my heart or maybe more spiritual in my heart of hearts and my soul. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? I feel in my spirit. The Spirit's led me, and that almost sounds spooky too. And I talk to somebody about it. We don't say we talked to 15 counselors and we found two that agree with us. And yeah, we've got sought counsel, the godly counsel. You know, the other ones, they weren't godly because they didn't agree with us. But are we really seeking God's will or our will when we pray? And there have been things that I prayed about, and I was convinced that's what God wanted me to do, and I fell flat on my face. And I realized later that's because I wanted to do it. And I prayed long enough and hard enough that I thought, that's what God wants me to do. And I convinced myself of that. And then anyone thought, oh, what God wanted me to do. And he knew if I would have just sought him without an agenda, without a motive, without trying to make myself look right or make myself prosper in the matter, but to humbly seek Him to do His will. And what a difference that is. I'm going to ask you to stand.